The Lord be with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Since many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as those who were witnesses from the beginning and ministers of the word have handed them down to us, I too have decided, after investigating everything accurately and anew, to write it down in an orderly sequence for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may realize the certainty of the teachings you have received. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news of him spread throughout the whole region. He taught in their synagogues, and he was praised by all. And now he came to Nazareth, where he had grown up, and he went according to his custom into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He stood up to read, and he was handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll and found the passage where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring glad tidings to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim a year of favor in the Lord." Rolling up the scroll, he handed it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue looked intently at him. And then he said to them, "Today this scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing." The Gospel of the Lord. This gospel text, which we have today, comes from the book of Luke, and that narrative about the proclamation that Jesus makes in the synagogue is unique to Luke. Now, next week, we'll have the sequence of what happens after what we are told in the gospel today. But for this moment, I want to look at this moment in the life of Jesus where he goes into the synagogue and he reads from the prophet Isaiah. Clearly, Jesus was an observant Jew. There are many references where he goes to the synagogue. And now he goes to the synagogue in Nazareth, in his hometown. He's handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he reads there from chapter 61 in Isaiah. He would have read in Hebrew, by the way, which means Jesus knew Hebrew. And then he sat down. They read standing up, but the rabbi always sat when he was teaching. And he would teach in Aramaic, because that's the language of the day. They spoke Aramaic. But he read the Hebrew, and then he would give his teaching in Aramaic. The rabbi always sat when he was teaching. You'll find that many times in the Gospels. In chapter 5, in Matthew's Gospel, you will remember the Beatitudes. Jesus goes up on the mountain, and he sits down. Very important. And then he begins to teach. So the posture of the rabbi, which is the origin of our chair of St. Peter in Rome, the Pope's chair of teaching. And cathedral comes from a Latin word, cathedra, which means chair. And in every diocese, there's just one cathedral. And there's a chair there, which is symbolic of the chair of the teacher, the bishop's chair. And only the bishop sat on that. I sat on it once or twice, but nobody saw it, so it was okay. The bishop sits in this chair. It's a symbol. The bishop is the teacher. Rather interestingly, in the Gospel of Luke, unique to Luke, Luke describes Jesus as teaching, not preaching. The other Gospels speak about Jesus preaching, but many references in Luke say, no, he doesn't see him. He's a teacher, so he's teaching us something here. The book of Leviticus, way back in the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, the Jewish Torah, the book of Leviticus said, there should be a year of favor in the Lord, a jubilee year. Now, seven, biblically, is a perfect number. It's a symbol of perfection. So seven times seven, 49, the 50th year was considered a year of jubilee according to the book of Leviticus. And in that year, all debts would be forgiven, captives would be set free, and it was a new day. We'd begin a brand new day. And so he said, the year of favor is now. Now we're beginning a new day in the proclamation of Jesus Christ. What does this mean to us? Let me look at the church first. What does it mean to the church? And then what does it mean to us? We are looking for a year of favor in the church. We're looking for a renewal in the church. We're looking for a jubilee year to refresh the tired spirit of the church. Keep in mind that Jesus says he's come to preach the good news to the poor, not to those who serve the poor, but to those who are poor. He's going to speak to those who are captive. He's going to speak to those who are blind. And he's going to speak about a year of favor. We need reform in the church. We need structural reform. That's very clear to us. We're all advocates for structural reform in the church. But read the history of the church and you'll find that whenever you have structural malfeasance, it always is rooted in a spiritual crisis. Go back and read the history of the church. Wherever you had decadence in the church, its origin was a spiritual crisis, a spiritual emptiness, and that produces the decadence. So while we do need structural reform, we need spiritual reform. We need to understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed in Luke today, he sent to bring good news to the poor. Not the power of the church, but the poverty of the church. The power of the church won't understand this gospel. To those who are imprisoned, captives, captives to certainty. Certainty is a dangerous condition. It's intellectually paralyzed, terminal intellectually. Bring to those who are inquiring. Bring to a church which is uncertain, searching, seeking a deeper understanding of life. Not those who are caught in a certain bondage of power or control or a legalism, clearly, will not hear this gospel reading. For those who are blind, blind to their own weakness, blind to the poverty of who they are, Jesus says, I will come to give sight to the blind. Not the powerful, not the popular. They're frequently blind. I've come to set people free. Be free. Live in the power of the Spirit. And to declare a year of favor. So clearly, we are in need of a spiritual renewal in the church, in Holy Family. We are the church. What does it mean to us in our personal lives? If you're young and you can see the unenlightened elders. You need to be renewed. That's your certainty. That's the poverty that needs to be touched. If you're an elder and you look at the chaos that's surrounding you and you make a judgment about that and you dismiss that, we need to listen to this gospel. We are reading it through the poverty of our certainty. We are reading judgments about other people. I've often wondered about this in my own life, about being a pastor in a parish, how to feel the pain of other people, the struggles of other people, how to enter into the poverty of life, not the power, not the glory, not the reputation, not the riches of a church, but the humanity of a church, even in simple ways, in your family. The conflicts that happen in your family happen because we don't listen to this gospel. Even in small ways, I remember some years ago in the sacristy here, this altar server who was like a fifth grader or so, and he broke one of the glass cruets. He dropped it or something, he broke it. And I said, "Now, Billy, did you break that cruet?" And he said, "No, Monsignor." And then he went away. That was fine. But I thought about that. I don't think he lied. He was so fearful of the forbidding, overwhelming Monsignor. He had to lie for survival. So I kind of, rather than make a judgment about Billy, I made the judgment about myself. Perhaps if I asked it differently, perhaps if I had a different image with this little fellow, perhaps I would have invited the best that's in him to come out instead of the worst. We'll find that in our own families. How to connect. I am an immigrant. How do I connect with an immigrant? How do you connect with somebody who's homeless unless you see your own poverty? How do you seek asylum in the kingdom of God unless you understand somebody who is yearning for asylum? How do we connect? Just to belong, to feel what the other person feels. How do we create a church community that says, we listened to this word of God, it touched us, it changed us, and now we want to enter into a year of favor where we really bring the gospel of life spoken about in the word today. How to connect, to just stop long enough and listen. Listen with the heart. Listen with the whole person. So many conflicts and so many misunderstandings could be resolved if we listened. Listen with the whole person. I've said before, I think, we listen to respond. We don't listen to learn. And the Word of God says, listen to learn, listen to grow. Seamus Heaney, in his very sensitive and beautiful collection called District and Circle, tells this story. In London, the underground train network in London has various lines, and one is a district line and one is a circle line, and they come together in London at Victoria Station. So District and Circle, where they meet, he went down into the underground, and as he was going to his train, he came upon a busker. Now, we don't speak, buskers are not very common here, maybe. And that's a man who is playing his violin, and he's got his hand here, and he's just playing there as people go by and they leave donations. He's a busker. He listened to the busker. And he thought to himself, I could give him some money and keep going.
or I could sit and listen to him and honor him and respect his gift and appreciate his gift. So he said, I stopped and I stayed and I listened and I connected and I felt the music and I felt his soul and I felt his heart. And it was a blessed moment. God was present. My, to take time to listen to the music of your family, not the misunderstandings, but the weaving of God in a church. I mean, how our church would grow. We don't need to grow in numbers. We need to grow in the spirit. And how our families need to grow in the power of the spirit. Forgiveness, kindness, listening, connection, to connect, to belong. This is a holy place. When that happens in a church or in a family or in a country. Amen.